All right, we are back, hitting on part two today of Back to Basics, Why Do We Go to Church? Today's text is really going to be in Titus chapter 2, but we're going to start off in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you have your Bible today, go ahead and open up with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll start there. Now today we are going to be continuing to look at our relationship with Jesus's design for the body of Christ. Now, if you missed last week, make sure that you go back and give that a listen. But I want to touch on something that I did emphasize last week, and that is that we all make up the church. Each person who knows Jesus as their Lord and Savior is a member of the family of Christ. And as such, we are all members of the body of Christ. Now, members of the body has a dual meaning. And we could say that we are adopted into the family of Christ, and that is how we are members in this body, meaning family of God. However, the Bible also gives us an illustration of the whole body being like different parts of a physical body and how each part is important. Now, there are no parts that are lesser than others. All parts are needed. And when a part of the body has left, it's like we're missing one of those body parts, which makes life much more difficult. If we lost our arm today and we had to do everything one-handed or one-armed, it would be very difficult. If we were even missing a hand or a finger or an eye, or an ear, all of it would be noticeable and it would make life much more difficult. Now look with me here at our first text in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to start in verse 13, which says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Now this is talking about the Holy Spirit. "Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." So here we see that we are all parts of the body of Christ. And because of that, we all have value. Every person that accepts the Lord as their personal Savior and makes Him Lord of their life, they are part of the body of Christ. And there are many, many different parts to the body. Now, we talked about this last week, but who can tell me who the head is? Who is the head of the body? Yes, that's correct. Jesus Christ. Now, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 says, "And Jesus is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." Now, who can tell me the Greek word that is used here in Colossians 1:18 for church? That's right. It's ecclesia. Ecclesia. Now, who can tell me what ecclesia means? Yes, it means fellowship of believers or congregation. We can also say it's a called out assembly, literally called out of the world and into Christ. Now, those part of ecclesia were called to be specifically different than everyone else. Now, if you notice in the text here in verse 25, it tells us that we should have no schism in the body. Now, schism is not a word that we hear very often today. Who can tell me what that word means? Yes, schism is division or a split between people or groups. Now, we might even say a verbal or even could be a physical fight. So there should never be division in the body because together we are one. We make up the body of Christ. And if there was division, there would be a split. We need to take this one point into great consideration today. It's vital that we learn this early on so that we understand how we should be treating our other brothers and sisters in Christ, because God hates it when those in ecclesia fight. He hates it when there's schism, when there's division, when the church is split. I have seen churches split before, split in many directions. I have heard of many churches breaking apart and people being angry over the silliest of things. And great division happening. And God does not want that for his body of believers. Now, we see this today happening in our sin-cursed world because sin is prevalent. So division is prevalent. But it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way because we can choose another option instead of choosing to divide. Now, this text shows us how we can overcome the temptations to follow division. We see here that we are all members. Therefore, we all have value. Just because one may look at another part, you look at the pinky and say it doesn't have as much value as the index. God doesn't see it that way. We all have value. No one member has more value than another. We are to encourage and uplift each other, not dominate over each other. And you might say, well, who would dominate over each other in the body of Christ? I have seen this many, many times. People think their value is much greater than someone else's. And so they seek to put someone else down and make themselves greater. And yet God calls us not to do that. God calls us to love each other, even to love our enemies, to put the needs of others before our own. And here in our text, we see that we are to value each other. We are to encourage and uplift each other. And instead of having division, we should have the same care for one another, which is connected to love. But which love? Storge, phileo, or agape? Now, I believe that many, many Christians have division and ministries are torn to pieces today because they do not implement these kinds of love. Remember, storge love is a familial love, a family kind of love. We should be loving each other in this manner. Phileo is a deep friendship love. We should be loving each other in this manner. And agape love is sacrificial love. It is the love that Jesus Christ has shown us that he went to the cross for our sins, sacrificially. We should be loving each other in this same manner if we really did love each other by these three ways that we are taught in Scripture, then we would not have division. Now we see at times people having charity for each other. But people don't look at charity as real love. They see it as a division of love, as a section of love, kind of on the side. Maybe more of a liking than a deep loving. But God didn't call for us to have charity for each other. He called us to love each other. A genuine love makes a world of difference in the lives of others. If we have a family whose attitude is like a distant friend that we barely know and hardly talk to, then it's not a family that I would want to be a part of. And it's not a family that is going to last. Now look again with me at verse 26 to see how Christ wants his family to consider each other. It says again here, "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it." Think about that for a moment. That means that you would have to know the needs of your brother and sister in Christ, that what they were really going through. You would have to be carrying their burden with them, getting down into the hole, getting down in the trenches with them and helping to carry that burden. That is a side-by-side love and care for someone else. That is deep. That is a deep friendship. That is a sacrificial love. That is a deep family love. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. We should be excited with each other. We should help build each other up. We should be growing with each other. There should be change in our lives as we are working with each other to love each other more and to grow with each other. We should suffer with each other. We should cry with each other. We should rejoice with each other. We care for each other. We carry the burdens with each other. This is a family that will last. This is the family that Christ encourages us to be. Now, there is so much in the framework and attitude of verse 26. We are meant to not just make do and put up with each other, but to carry each other, to invest in each other, to genuinely care for the needs of each other. We should stand up for each other. We should protect each other. You know, if someone came through the door this morning and they were talking trash about one of our brothers or sisters in Christ, the rest of us should be able to say, "Hey, no, that's not going to happen here. You're not talking bad about my brother. You're not talking bad about my sister." Instead of us just saying, I don't know the situation. I'm just going to back off. I'm going to take care of me, but not help to take care of my brother or sister in Christ. That is not defending. That's just walking away from the situation. You don't want to have anything to do with it. That's not love. That's not caring for each other. We don't put people down, we pick people up. We encourage each other, we help each other, we love each other. We need to love each other passionately. We need to love each other on an intimate enough level where we know the deep things and are willing to stand with each other. This is the kind of family that Jesus meant for us to be. Now, there are many, many, many churches today that are filled with people who will look at a brother or sister in Christ who are suffering and they will just turn away. And some will give a common, "I'll pray for you," suggestion. But they are not willing to jump into the pit to help support each other in the body of Christ. That is not Jesus's design. That is the world's influence on the body of Christ. And so many of us have swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. And we've said, yes, this is the way to do it. I should be all for me, but help out the little people around me, those who are hurting. I'll pray for them. I might give a little in the offering. But that is not Christ's design for his family. And we need to get really familiar with these three kinds of love and how they work, because this is how Jesus wants us to implement his love in our lives. Let's turn over to our second text today. Titus chapter 2. It's just a few books over, going towards Revelation, Titus chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I wanted to reemphasize something that I talked about last week regarding traditions. And traditions should never be something that takes dominance over Christ's design for the church. Now, traditions should never take first place over something that the Bible teaches us. Now, that doesn't mean that all traditions are bad. Now, the church that I grew up in had a tradition that they would play a particular hymn at the close of each service. Every service ended with the organist playing this old hymn called "Take the Name of Jesus with You." It was a pretty hymn, and it was a reminder that we are to always, you don't just come to church, listen about the sermon, and then just go back to your life not thinking anything about Christ. But you are to take the name of Christ with you and continue to think about him, continue to worship him throughout the week and tell others about Jesus Christ. Now, I mentioned another tradition last week where we get the idea of dressing up on Sundays. And the idea of coming in clean and spruced up is because you're taking off the old sinful part of yourself and putting on the new, clean, and God-changed part, the old man and the new man. Now, some people take it to extremes and are showy. Even some churches today will look down on you if you don't show up in a full suit and tie. But the key is not what you wear on the outside. And I want to make sure that's clear. The key is the heart. Come ready to worship with a heart prepared for God to make changes. Now, this is much more important than being dressed up. And we need to be careful that we don't fall into these traditions or into some of these different ways that just people use things as being more showy and more outward than really what Jesus's design was for his people. Now, what is concerning is when traditions take over and take precedent over what Scripture teaches us. I've been using examples over the last several weeks of the Roman Catholic Church from years ago, far back into the 1500s. And I want to make sure that everyone understands that this is not to mock that church in any way, but it is unraveling what Jesus' original design had become and how it is different than the scriptural teaching that we see in the New Testament. Now, if we go much further back than the 1500s, even closer to around 313 AD, we see changes in Roman law that allowed for and even made Christianity now legal. Yes, there was a time that it was illegal, which lowered persecution. Now, when this happened, Roman law was written giving Christians the right to organize as an institution, just as the Romans did for their own temples where they worshiped their own gods and goddesses. Now, as this church grew in Roman-controlled territories, it was identified as the Roman Catholic Church. Now, the term Catholic means universal. And think about that for just a moment. This was the church. Rome decided that Christianity was okay, or at least some wanted to use it as a way to gain power and some popularity for things, so they allowed Christianity to go through. And so they wanted a piece of it. And how often do we see that throughout history, even today? So a piece of this church means that it became the Roman main Christian church. If you were going to a Christian anything, anywhere, well, then you should be going to the Roman Catholic Church. Really, it was the first established Christian church, because before that, they did not actually have a church, not like we have today. They had a gathering of believers, small congregations. Now, eventually, people traded the home congregation for a larger gathering of people, and so became the Catholic Church. And really, it was the only main church for Christianity until the Protestant Reformation. All right, if you're not there already, turn with me over to Titus chapter 2. Now, Titus is another young pastor that is setting up a church on the island of Crete. And the Apostle Paul is sending him this encouraging letter about different aspects of what a healthy church should look like. Now, as we start chapter 2, many of you may have a heading here for the chapter called Qualities of a Sound Church or something like that. As we look here, starting in chapter 2, we will continue to consider the responsibilities of each believer in the church body and how we are connected to each other. And I believe that we will also be answering the question, what does the church do? So look with me here, starting in verse 1. It says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." Now, Paul is instructing Titus on what specific things to preach. Now, I want us to pay close attention to this because Titus is establishing this fellowship of believers. And he's teaching them exactly how Jesus wants this fellowship to be run and exactly how the people within this fellowship are to treat and connect with each other. Now, Paul is stating in verse 1 to speak the truth, which this is sound doctrine. Here it is. It's healthy. It's positive. It's the truthful word of God. Now, Paul suggests that in teaching this sound doctrine, believers will learn and grow and will want to do good things through their lives for God's glory for others. A natural and practical outpouring from our hearts of healthy doctrine and good works that will benefit others. Now, this is essentially what the church today has been called to do. Now, in different parts of Scripture, we are called on to feed the poor and to help those who cannot help themselves. But understand, this is not a primary function of the church. Again, it comes from that natural outpouring of what God is doing within us that we desire to share the blessings of what God has given to us. Now, the church's primary function has everything to do with worshiping God and teaching the truth of the Scripture. Now, this church today should be more about the spiritual needs of others than it is about the physical needs. Now, often we have visitors that come through asking questions like, what does the church do for the community? How do we connect with them? How do we feed the homeless? In what ways are we doing church-related things outside of the church property? Now, we do outreach events and things in our community at times, but that is not our major focus. Now, there are many, many churches today that do all kinds of things in their community to help feed and shelter the homeless, to help in community affairs, to help support local events, and so on. These are all good things, and there should be the good works, that is the outpouring of what is going on in our lives as we help to love and serve others. Now, we used to do different outreach events through something that we called Kindness Works. Many of you have seen or have a shirt that says on it, Kindness Works, and we use that as a means to introduce the gospel to others while providing for a need of theirs. Now, the primary function of the church should not be about what everyone else sees us doing outside of the property. It should be about meeting the spiritual needs of others. And the more that we focus on meeting those spiritual needs, the more we will grow and know each other, and the more that we will want to help each other with their physical needs. Now, the most important thing that we do for our community is to tell them about Jesus Christ. And we also invite them in to hear and to learn about what Jesus Christ has done for them. And we love on them and show them what it means to be nurtured through the love of Christ. Then we disciple them and mentor Christ into their lives so that their outpouring of love for others will be a reflection of Christ to those in their lives. And then we teach them to go out and disciple someone else so that the love of Christ can continue. You want to see real change happening in the community? It starts right here with Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what physical need we meet or how many community projects that we're involved in. If we are not preaching and teaching Jesus Christ, the good that will get accomplished will be short-lived. And only teaching the love of Christ is life-changing and life-lasting. Now, I wonder if the church has lost their real focus of what really the church is, or how it started, and what it's supposed to be over what it has become. And by the way, if you want to know what the general community sees as church today, Google it. I know I said don't Google a lot of things, but Google this one, okay? If you Google church today, you're gonna get pictures of all kinds of buildings. Lots of buildings have steeples and stained glass windows and just these brilliant, mostly European churches, but really pretty places. And what you're not gonna see is people on the inside. You're just gonna see the building. You're gonna see the institution. So you get many pictures of the institution of the church, but not the body of Christ. Now, you want to see the people inside, you have to Google church people. And then you get pictures of people sleeping in church. I did this just to see if it would happen. Okay, that's what the world considers today as the church. Boring, go, because it's tradition. Sit in, sing some songs, hope for the best, get home early so you can have that after your nap. So much of that is because the church today is filled with people that are back considering that one person instead of following the scriptures teaching of what Christ's church is supposed to be like, what Christ's fellowship of believers is supposed to be like we have here in Titus chapter 2. Now look with me at verse 2. It says that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older, as in the aged men of the church, those that are old enough to have their children out of the house. There is also a connection here to maturity. You can be old, but not mature. These are mature men that are addressed here in verse 2. And we have so many men in our society today who are old, but who never matured. These men in Titus chapter 2 are to be sober. And this is connected to two different aspects. Primarily that they do not drink wine or alcohol socially. They should have their wits about them and not tainted from drugs or alcohol. But it's also that it's used more medicinally, if used at all. It should not be a focus for them. And it means also that they should be careful in their conduct. They should also be reverent. They should be careful in the things that they do and the things that they say. They should be temperate, as in discreet, and not given over to feeding their fleshly desires. They should be sound in faith, which means that they are trusting and positive about the outlook of life. Sound in love, which means that their focus is on caring and helping for others, and sound in patience, which means that they know how to endure through the trials of life without giving up. Now look with me at verse 3. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Now again, these are the women whose children have moved out of the house. They are to be reverent or dignified in their behavior, not slanderers, or we might say not gossipers, not given to much wine. And the idea that Paul's battling against are the women who now don't have much to do because their kids have left the house. So now the house is clear, it's clean, there's not much going on. So today we might see that as the woman that's laying around, watching the soaps, you know, eating ice cream or eating her candy, you know, throughout the day, having her feet up, drinking wine, going to her friends' houses, gossiping and stuff. You see so much stuff on TV and stuff about this, about these real housewives that are all gathering together, gossiping about the next thing, drinking wine, spending their husband's money kind of thing. Essentially, that's who Paul is talking about here. Don't waste the day away. Instead, go out and make yourself useful. Be a teacher of good things. Now look with me at verse 4. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now, the older women should admonish the younger women. Now, I want to make sure that I mention this because this is a practice that many people shy away from in the church today, even though we are called to admonish one another as believers. Now, admonishing another believer is when you see another believer doing something contrary to the Word of God, and you simply have a gentle conversation with them, showing them from the Scripture that they can, so that they can see where they've gone wrong and get help to get it right. Now, the person who is admonishing should also be praying for that person. And the point of admonishing is not to attack them. It's not to call them out in front of everyone. It's not to have a mic drop moment, but to help point them back to Jesus Christ so that there's no break in that fellowship between them and Jesus. So the older women are admonishing the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children, which is what we need a lot of today, as we see even in the news for the things that have been happening over the last couple of weeks. We need so much more older, mature women teaching the younger women not to hate their children, but to love their children and to love their husbands. And we should see that first coming out of the church, and then it helping in the community. Now they are helping them to love in ways that maybe they're not familiar with. They are essentially pouring their lives and their experience, their years of maturing into these younger women. And they are mentoring and discipling these younger women. And sometimes they'll take that discipling, sometimes they won't. We need to pray that they would take this discipling. The same for the men, as the older men disciple the younger men. We should pray that they take that discipling, because we all need to be changing to be more Christ-like. Now, they are also teaching them how to be discreet, how to be chaste, how to be homemakers, how to be good and obedient to their husbands and God-given authorities. And by the way, these older men and older women did not just one day wake up with maturity. They didn't just suddenly have all of this understanding. This is through years of learning and years of maturing. So if you consider yourself younger now, okay, this is something that you need to be working on right now so that as you mature, you can help your younger brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't say, hey, I'm younger, so I've got plenty of time until I get older and then suddenly I have to be mature. The problem is if you're waiting until the night before your like 40th birthday or something, it's not just gonna happen overnight. You have to start now and work on that maturing process until the Lord matures you. Now look with me here at verse 6. It says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Now, Titus was to exhort or strongly encourage the young men to be sober-minded. Now, we are talking about self-control and not letting their desires to become their leaders, but keeping their focus on a God-centered focus instead of their desires in the moment. And to build these young men with a strong desire to have integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility, basically helping them understand how to stand firm for the moral things of God, even when everyone else around them is falling away. And I think that's another key piece here, because we see that in the church. Many are falling away, but those on the outside of the church are falling away, even from the things that they've been taught as they're younger. And so there's a greater pull today, pulling people away from the things that are good and right. We need to help people understand, hey, we need to continue on to love Christ as we have been designed, not just follow what everyone else is doing. All right, let's continue in verse 9. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now we are to exhort everyone that God puts in our lives to follow sound doctrine and obey God in all things, even while obeying those who are in authority over us. All right, look with me starting in verse 11. And for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Now, because God has done so much for us, we in turn should be able to live as he instructs us. But it shouldn't be like the child that feels forced to clean his room. We should have the desire to live for God because of his continual love and care for us. We should be able to take his instruction and use it to encourage others and to rebuke those who are speaking falsely against God's word. All right, let's enter into chapter 3. Look with me at verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. And we are to obey those that God places as our authorities, unless they are contradicting the scripture. But notice that we should be ready to obey and to be ready for every good work, even things that we may be able to do good for those that we do not even like, even like an authority figure or an enemy. And remember, Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 through 22 says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Now, doing good deeds is not just for those that you care about. Look with me at verse 2. To speak evil of no one. To be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Isn't that interesting how that verse is constructed? Not just showing humility to all men. Showing all humility to all men. Now, as Christians and as the body of Christ, we should not be speaking evil of anyone. We should never be speaking poorly about someone behind their back. We should always be peaceable and be gentle and showing grace and humility to every person. Look with me at verse 3. Speaking of before we were saved from our sins, it says, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, God has been abundantly gracious to us by paying our sin debt that we could not pay on our own. And then he has gone on to be continually gracious and loving for us, caring for us, and providing for us, so we should be doing the same for others. Look with me in verse 8. This is a faithful saying, And these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Now, this is good insight for within the body. We need to avoid foolish disputes or meaningless fights. We shouldn't be arguing about what color the walls are, what color the outside of the church is, or what color the chairs are. We shouldn't be arguing over what flavor coffee we had this morning or how we don't have pumpkin spice creamer in the fridge yet. These are all things that we shouldn't be arguing over. Instead, we should be thankful for God's provision of such things. We shouldn't be trying to connect ourselves with others within the church to try and prove that we are better or more important than someone else. We should not be fighting with each other about the minuscule things in the scripture that we don't even have the answer to, because these things are not helpful in the growth of the body. Instead, they cause separation and strife. Now, just looking at this small passage, there are quite a lot of things that the believer is responsible for within the church body that God has designed for the life of all believers. Now, going back to the question that I asked last week, can we have a relationship with Christ without having a relationship with the church today? And by the church, I mean the body of Christ, the fellowship of believers, even ecclesia, the fellowship of the body? The answer is no, we cannot. Because when we become a believer, we become part of the church body or the body of Christ. When we ignore the rest of the body, we are ignoring Christ's design for our own lives and are consequently sinning. Remember, if we are not part of the body that Christ wants us to be a part of, then that body lacks. That body has missing parts. And we're all trying to figure out, how do we do life with missing parts? How do we move around? How do we hold things? How do we talk to people when our voice is missing? How do we write to people when our fingers are missing? We lack when we decide the body doesn't need us. And the body lacks when we decide that we don't need the body. An identifier of how our relationship is with Christ can be reflected with how our relationship is with the body of Christ. You could be showing up to church every week, but just because you're sitting in a pew does not mean that there is anything going on in your relationship with the Lord or with other believers. Now, as a believer, we are to live our lives according to God's design. And when we choose to ignore God's design for our lives, it's like we're Jonah, choosing to run in the opposite direction of where God wants us to go. Now, it will not help our walk with Christ. It will hinder it. And it will not be a blessing to others that God has put in our lives. Instead, it will lessen their growth in the Lord. We all make an impact, positive or negative, on those around us. We may think that our impact is very low or that it's neutral, but it's not. We may think that it doesn't really affect anyone, but it does. That we can do anything that we want to do because it only affects ourselves And that is absolutely not true. Remember this. When the light of Christ within us shines bright in the darkness, others are brought to the truth of Christ because they see and experience the light. They see what it can do in the darkness. However, if there's hardly any light or no light at all, then we just blend in with the darkness. We go unnoticed. We become like everyone around us instead of helping others to become more like Christ. When we don't share Christ, we are blending in. When we choose Christ, we are choosing to follow Him for His reasons and His purposes, not our own. Now, as I did last week, I would like to challenge you again with two thoughts to consider. When you're faced this week with whether or not to study God's Word, I want you to think about and consider the effect of what not spending time in God's Word is going to do for those around you in life, those in your family. What kind of impact will you make on them not being in the Word? Those at your job, those that you live around, what impact are you making in their lives by not being in the Word? How is your relationship with God even affected by you not being in the Word? Number two, when God opens the door for you to encourage someone this week through God's Word, but you decide to pass on it, consider what negative effect and decisions not to share Christ can be with fellow believers and with the lost who need Christ so desperately. Let me encourage you this week, don't blend in. Don't blend in. Instead, let your light for Christ shine. Show people why it's so important to have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your truth. We thank You, Lord, for this complete Bible today that we can go through and study and learn so much. And even as we have seen societies and cultures change so much over the years, we can still look back to see Your original intent, Your original design, so that even when we get so far off course, and we're doing things in life quite differently, we can still go back and see what You intended for us. And I pray, Lord, that we would take Scripture so seriously that we're searching for things like buried treasure, that we're searching for Your Word and Your understanding as if we were searching for buried treasure. Lord, I pray that You would teach us through Your Word what it means to truly love and care for those in the body of Christ, that we would put the needs of others before our own so that we can understand how to love as You love. And Lord, I pray that we would implement that first within the fellowship of believers, within the body of Christ, and then we would learn to love others outside of the body as You mean for us to do. Lord God, we thank You for Your love and Your mercy in our own lives. Help us to take You seriously and our walk with You seriously this week. Help us not to blend in, but help us, Lord, to be strong in You and to shine our light for Jesus Christ this week. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen.